So last week, we took a look at just how effective Satan is at attacking God's people. How his pattern and his nature is to do everything that he can to disrupt what God is trying to do to further the kingdom. And so we saw the Apostle Paul taken by evil men, dragged out of the city and stoned and left for dead. And we saw how the Apostle Paul, with great strength of character, trusted in the Lord, got up after being stoned and went and preached the gospel message. It's a very amazing story, isn't it? And we talked about how Satan is doing the same things today, how he's trying to destroy what God is doing, how he's trying to establish the wrong people in the wrong places to make sure that the kingdom of God is diminished. But that if we are faithful, if we seek the Lord, that we can make an impact. Well, as I step back into the scripture again, I started looking and realizing, okay, now we talked about in the big picture how this works. We talked about in the big picture how Satan's after us. But what about on an individual level? What about you and I in our daily lives? How do we make this work? And so I want to read the passage again in Acts 14, verses 19 through 23. It says, "Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God.' So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." Now, if you look at this from this perspective, the first thing that stands out to me is the fact that we set the example. We set the example. See, Paul knew, more so than most, how important the messenger is. You think about it. If somebody comes to your door, knocks on the door, and says, "I have a message for you," you're going to check them out, aren't you? Right? It would be foolish for somebody to show up at your door and just go, "Yeah, okay, well, if you say it, it must be true." Right? When you look at a message, you want to consider and ask yourself, is this a reasonable message? Is the thing that's being presented to you something that is realistic? Is it possible? Is it something that there is evidence for? And so for the Apostle Paul, he took the time to do that. He established in the scriptures who Jesus Christ was. He established that he was the Messiah. And so these people could go back and look in the scriptures and study to see if it was true, right? That's why the Bereans were called more noble, because they studied the scriptures to make sure that the things that they were being told were true. And so you sent the message, but you also sent the messenger, right? Because if you're telling me something, and then I see you live in a completely different way, I start to think to myself, I don't know that this is a message that really holds the value that this person says that they place on it. And Paul, of all people, realized how important it was for him to be a representative of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, it says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God." Paul knew who he was. He was an ambassador. Well, who's an ambassador? What is an ambassador? is somebody who goes on behalf of the king, or in our case, president, to other nations to speak on behalf of the king or the nation. Somebody who is the voice of that message. Choosing the right ambassador is pretty important, isn't it? If I pick the wrong ambassador, we could be at war. If I got somebody that's going to go over and antagonize somebody and call them an idiot, tell them how dumb they are, how if they don't stop, we're just going to run right over them, and have an attitude of just going in there like a bully and attacking the king or ruler of the land, we could have a fight on our hands, right? You've got to have the right person. They have to understand the culture that they're walking into. They have to have a mindset, a willingness to learn and to communicate well. One of our founding fathers, John Adams, was sent to be an ambassador to France. Quite possibly the dumbest decision our founding fathers made. John Adams was very pugnacious, very straightforward. He demanded results. The French move at a slow pace. Thomas Jefferson was a better ambassador to peace because his easygoing ways, his southern gentlemanly manners, Jefferson was much more effective. Now, when you put John Adams in German, or in Dutchland, he got us lots of money and saved our nation. Okay? So, it would be a namesake of the guy. But, you have to have the right ambassador. Being in the right place with the right attitude is the key. Well, if I'm going to tell you that my life is worth losing because I believe that there is an eternity afterwards, if I'm going to stand up here and look you in the eye and say that there is eternal reward, I probably better be willing to stand up for it. I probably better be willing to die for that message, because if I truly believe that there's something after this, I need to set that example. I need to live as if I believe that there's an eternity. And that is what the Apostle Paul did. He set the example. He said, you know what? I know who Jesus is. I know what he's done. I know what I'm going to receive. I know the blessings that lay ahead of me. And so even in the face of one of the scariest things I could ever think of, the Apostle Paul walks gently and quietly to be killed. If you think about that, what example do people see in us? Somebody knows you're a Christian. Amen? Some of us are a little more boisterous about it than others, but the fact of the matter is there is somebody that knows you're at church today. Right? There's somebody that knows you're here. There's somebody that knows you have faith. Some of you even check in on Facebook to let people know where you've been. Okay? And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. What I'm saying is that people see you. They see your faith, and they are watching you. You see, do you really believe what you say? Now, the reality is, when we're faced with trials, tribulations, and struggles, we may look at this and think, oh, well, I've got to be bold and unafraid, right? I've faced it like a lion. No fear, no desperation, no concern. Do you realize that the Apostle Paul said that in this time frame, he was depressed? In 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 through 11, it says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sense of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through him. You see, Paul was at his breaking point here. He wasn't some superhuman. He wasn't going through this death sentence without any fear, without any anxiety, without any stress. I think sometimes we put that on ourselves, like, well, if I'm going to truly be a good Christian, I've got to get to this place where I'm not ever afraid anymore. I'm not ever depressed anymore. I'm not ever anxious anymore. Paul was all of those things at this point in his life, but what was the difference between that and living in it? He trusted in God. He put his faith in God. He said, I believe that God is capable of getting you through this experience. That no matter how crushed, how damaged, how bruised, that I can survive and I can move in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, the way that we handle life situations sets a pattern and tells people what we believe. It tells people how much we actually trust in God. Do I despair? Absolutely. Do I get anxious? Absolutely. Am I fearful at times? Yes. We can't pretend like we're not. Be yourself. God didn't call you to be fake. He called you to be honest about who you are and your struggles. And then ask your prayers for him. But the example you set is what people are going to see. I'm wallowing in my misery, poor me, I'm such a, oh, life is so hard for me. Do you want that? Honestly, if you saw me up here every Sunday whining and complaining about all of my struggles in life, and I just sat up here, woe is me, my life is hard, I have a bad relationship with my parents, and, you know, I was abandoned by my first wife, and you don't want that? You're going to quit coming, right? I could clear this church out quick. Just preach like that every Sunday. Bad things happen in our lives, but what encourages people, what makes a difference in the lives of people around us is when we can look and say, you know what? Yes, bad things happen, but God is so good. God still loves me. He can see me through. These things make a difference. And by taking that step, by having courage, by staring down those stones, Paul was able to give courage. And that's our second point. Our courage gives others courage. You see, Paul at this moment becomes the right man for the job to go to the people in Lystra, in Derbe, in Antioch, in Pisidia, in Iconium, and to tell them that they can survive these tribulations. That they will make it through, that they will be persecuted, that they will struggle, that times will be hard, but guess what? It's worth it. There's something on the other side that's better, and a guy that's bearing the scars on his body of being stoned, standing before them and saying, boldly, you can do this. You can make it. It's going to give them courage. You see, when we have our trials and our tribulations, they're to build our faith that God can get us through, but they're also to encourage others. I think a lot of times we look at our problems and we go, oh, well, this is God testing me, he's growing me, he's doing these things in my life, and I've got to get through it. But really, he's using this to give you an opportunity to encourage others. What if you lost a child? What if you're in the depths of your misery, you're feeling depressed, you're feeling scared, you're feeling alone, you're feeling like you've been punished, the choice that you made, you just feel that depth of sorrow? And what if you got the chance to talk to this lady? Do you roll the video for me?
Thanking my future for that this child that I've already started to love is something that I'm proving to me. We never expected to have any problems with having that family. The whole thing there is a complete shock. But when Lauren was 2.5 years old, I was on a trip to Thailand. When we found that family was pregnant, it was super excited. It was wonderful. But sadly, within a couple of days, I was actually rushed to emergency. We didn't know what was wrong with me, but we were told that I was having what's called an ectopic pregnancy. We lost the baby, and we lost my first two of our own precious. We were desperate. The high of finding out about the new life and the low of losing it for two was heartbreaking. I then, within the next year, had two further miscarriages. Each one was devastating, and I needed a lot of support to help me through that time. But I now know this is my common phase. And then we fell pregnant again. We were so fortunate. Everything was looking really great. We had some early scans. We were happy with the baby. We were allowing ourselves to be hopeful. When we got to around about 9 weeks, again, I was rushed to emergency. I nearly lost my life while I was in the meeting. I remember passing out on the way to the hospital, but I remember nothing from the window. And then now I have this little baby who had nested itself in its stomach, it could be very being removed. A very rare condition, something I obviously had never seen before. I felt locked off. I don't think I ever felt lower than my life. We just couldn't believe that something like this could happen to us 4 times. It was crazy. My husband was angry, very angry, and I just felt empty. The disappointment was quite overwhelming. Our faith in God was a lifesaver. There was no way we could have gotten through what we went through without God's support. People have often asked me about why we continue to die for a baby, given everything that we've been through. And I tell them that one night, God gave me a dream. And in that dream, I saw our family. I saw Marcus and I and Lauren on the beach. And I also saw a little boy doing the same. That gave me so much hope. And it gave me this unbelievable sense of peace that no matter what we were going through, God was in control and that His plans for our family was good. I just went from this despair and this hopelessness to knowing deep within my heart that things would be okay. After the huge operation that I've undergone, we were 2 months before my baby again. I knew this time that we had some complications that we had in the beginning of the pregnancy. I knew that this was one day that we would get to have. And I held on to that hope and that feeling with all my heart. And then I started having some It was amazing. It's another physical detail scan for my pregnancy management. Pointed out that he had actually come from the egg on the side where I no longer had to be. Incredible. I think the last few years have definitely changed. I'm a more realistic person, and I know that bad things can happen to good people. But I also know that we have only two of them.
The simple fact of the matter is, bad things do happen to good people, don't they? They really do. And we think to ourselves, wow, the if you're going through that moment, and you realize God has brought someone else through it. God has helped them to overcome, to find their victory. You see, I think we have this mindset that we're, as Christians, supposed to be free of pain. I don't know where we got it from. I don't know where it comes from that we're supposed to have this charmed life, that we hit the water, we come out saved, and then all of a sudden everything's rosy, dancing, and good times. The simple fact of the matter is that God uses our brokenness to reveal his love. See, I want to remind you of what God told Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." See, he reveals his strength and weakness. If I try and be perfect, you're never really going to learn that we all are working towards perfection. Amen? If your leaders stand up and say, "We're amazing, we figured it out, come on in," you all end up faking perfection. We all end up extremely broken. We have to accept our weaknesses. We have to accept our struggles. We have to accept that God is going to do good things in spite of our difficulties. You see, Paul's willingness to take this on courage courageously inspired others. Why do you think people were willing to go to the cross? Why do you think they were willing to be burned alive at the stake, eaten by lions, boiled in oil? Why do you think these Christians stepped out in faith the way that they did? Because of those who went before. Because of the Stephens. It's because of the Pauls. It's because of the Apostle James, who is willing to die by the sword rather than deny his faith. Brothers and sisters, one of the key evidences of the fact that this message is true is the willingness of the apostles to die for it. Because I don't know about you, I'm not going to die for a lie. I'm not going to die for something that's not true. You see, to me, it's kind of like a bit comfortable. I'm not a thrill seeker, okay? Not in my DNA. So, if you tell me, "John, you're going to have to, I want you to dive off this cliff," I'm going to be like, "Don't worry, John. There's a 40-foot drop, but there's 100 feet of water underneath, so you're not going to hit the bottom. You're going to be okay there, and it's on an overhang, so you don't have to worry about hitting rocks. You'll be okay." "Well, don't worry about it, John. There's been thousands of people who jumped off this cliff and not a single fatality." "I've jumped off it personally 100 times and never once hurt myself." "You know what I want to see before I'm going to jump off that cliff? I'll watch you do it." "Don't tell me about it, show me about it." Brothers and sisters, that's what Paul did for them. He showed them about it. He took the hit. We have to be that kind of people. To have courage. To set the standard. To set the pattern. Your message, your story is given to you by God. It's yours. It belongs to you. Only you have it. Only you live it. But guess what? Your story can make all the difference in somebody else's life. That video of 5 minutes, you don't think that would change the life of somebody who's in pain because of miscarriage? 5 minutes to tell that story. You know, I saw a friend this week, his stepson, actually 18 years old, was in a car accident. He had a seizure. He left the car. She was terrified. By the time I saw her, she'd been up 28 hours. And was frantic. Now, the kid was in all evidence this time that she was just sick. What if something big is wrong? What if there's something more? What if... And I looked at her and said, listen, I said, I don't think you're all the answers, but, you know, you guys probably have noticed this, but when I was 13, I had an epileptic attack. Randomly, out of the blue, next thing I know, the left side of my body is doing a doggy paddle, and I can't control it. And so I went to the doctor, and it turned out that because of an accident, I've been an injured kid, I had scar tissue on my brain, and so caused me, as puberty kicked in, to have epileptic attacks. And so the doctor put me on medication, and I was fine. And then at about 16 years old, I got off the medication, and never had a problem ever since. That one little story brought so much ease. Maybe it's not the future. Maybe it's something small. I don't know. If you, I'm still waiting to hear back what the results are. But the point is that it doesn't have to be huge. I think we all think that there's got to be something grand. It doesn't have to be grand. Just share your story. God gave you a testimony. He gave you struggles. You came. And there's somebody else out there who needs to hear your story. That needs to be encouraged by it. To be uplifted by it. And then our third point is that we must equip others. The fact of the matter is that the Apostle Paul did go in and encourage them. He did go in and tell them, listen, guys, there's going to be trouble. These people that attack me, they're your neighbors. Okay? They didn't get their fill just because they saw me. You will be next. Endure. Stand firm in these tribulations. But more than that, more than just assurances, he knew that they needed leaders. He knew that they needed people of faith to stand strong. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul tells Timothy, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It wasn't enough to simply give them a message. They needed somebody to walk alongside of them. They needed someone to come along and to remind them of their faith. They needed faithful men to set the example for them, to encourage them, to fight off false teaching, to stand true in the faith. Brothers and sisters, that's what our elders do for us. But there's also a piece that we need to accept for ourselves as well. God has equipped you to be a leader for someone. No, not me. Maybe you, John. Not me. You don't understand. I'm a bit of an introvert. I get worked up when I'm around people, and I am not meant to be out there and leading. Or, I'm a mess. Anxious, I'm depressed, I'm struggling all the time. I'm a total basket case. And so, certainly God would not want someone like me trying to lead someone out. Brothers and sisters, there are introverts who need somebody to come alongside of them and say, hey, there's a lot of great things you can do behind the scenes. There's a lot of ways that you can help out one-on-one. There are a lot of ways that we can encourage other people so that they don't feel like if they're not standing up here on the worship team or singing or part of our Christmas productions or whatever, that they're not valuable. They need somebody to guide them. I can say it, but what does that mean? I'm an extrovert. I like people. I like being around people. It doesn't mean as much coming from me as it would from you. And the idea that you're broken, you're a basket case, welcome to the club. We have brokenness. We're all broken. And by jacket, I mean that we have been clothed in Jesus Christ. He covers us. His grace is sufficient for us. When you meet somebody dealing with anxiety, it needs you to come alongside and say, you know what? I really struggle with anxiety too. Let's pray that. We're not going to learn to trust in God today. Let's hold each other accountable. So if you're feeling depressed, you can call me. And I'll pray with you. If I'm feeling depressed, I'll call you. Brothers and sisters, that's what family does. See, people need people to come alongside them. I want you to think about this. If this lady just told her story, and some woman came to her and said, you know what, I just had a miscarriage, I'm really hurting, I'm really struggling, and this story helped. And if that was the extent of it, she's not really going to make you really dizzy. You know what, that story may help right now, but what about the quiet time? You should get home. And the hurt of that lost child comes back again. And that ache builds up, and Satan starts whispering in your ear, it's just because you're a sinner. That child died because of you. She needs someone in, doesn't she? Someone like this woman can be like, I remember, God is faithful. God is loving. He's equipped each of you to do that. Not just me or the church leaders, he's equipped each of you with your own unique story. Brothers and sisters, we are ambassadors for Christ. It's a fact. Whether you like it or not, when people look at us, they draw their conclusions about Jesus. Are you willing to endure the hardships? To live in such a way so that even though you're facing the hardest struggles of your life, that you say, you know what, I'm in pain, but God is good. I believe that he is capable of helping you to overcome. You're going to struggle. But looking it through is what gives us all through. When one overcomes, it encourages another to overcome. It encourages another to overcome. It encourages another to overcome. Our endurance builds upon the apostles' day, the apostolic fathers did, on down through time. We are ambassadors of our faith. And there are people that need you. Right where you are, the mess that you are, however you look at and say, this is my broken spot. People have that broken spot to you. Will you be that light to the world? Will you be that person who shows your hardship so that others can find strength? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I just want to come before you now, and as we consider your Apostle Paul and his willingness to put it all on the line, that even in the midst of his fear and depression and sense of being overwhelmed by everything that was happening to him on this journey, but he still was bold enough to continue. But he was still willing to stand up, walk right back into the lion's den, face down the danger, and tell his people who he had preached the gospel to remain faithful, remain strong. And I thank you that you gave him, through the Spirit, wisdom to establish elders, to be those leaders, to be the people who would set the example, who would encourage and walk beside the churches. Lord, as individuals, I just want to ask you today, give us strength to be faithful ambassadors. No matter what the trial, no matter what the temptation, no matter how scared, anxious, overwhelmed we feel, that you will give us the courage to trust in you. Put our hope and our lives in your hands. And Lord, I just ask that when the time comes, when God reveals that there are those who need our encouragement, that we will stand beside them, church, trying to build them up, to share our experiences so that they can know that you are greater in every trial, in every difficulty, and that the reward that you promised us is worth whatever troubles we experience. Lord, help us to endure and be faithful to encourage each other. In Jesus' name, amen.